to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Thank you so much for the introduction, Jan George. And, you know, we came to Johannesburg 3.5 months ago. Myself, my beautiful wife, Kat, who's sitting at the back there with our miracle child, Alexi. And, you know, it's tough. It's very tough coming to a new city. You know, it's a new city, new church, new people, new jobs, new sets of traffic, new sets of rules, new place to stay, new school for swimming for Alexi, new place for moms and tots, new. And I urge you, for those of you who are new, who have been coming to this church for maybe weeks or months or years, and you haven't quite connected with people, this is what I recommend for you. Because Kat and I started this. Now, I'm just going to give you one example. About a month ago, Legacy, Foundation 3, whatever you want to call it, it's one of the courses that we run in our church. And this course is powerful, but what actually happens is an invitation is given, not only to come and participate in this course, but also to facilitate it. Now, as Jan George correctly said, I was a pastor for 4.5 years. And the amount of people that came to me and said, Yanni, I'm stuck in my spiritual growth. I feel like I'm going nowhere. What do I do? The answer is very simple. Serve. Yanni, I don't know anybody in our church. I cannot connect with them. What's the answer? Serve. Kat and I served, as I said, a month ago. I can tell you now, I spent 3 days, praying and ministering with not only the group of people that I was facilitating over, but also the co-facilitator. I will never in my life forget Lester. I spent 3 days with him. I will never in my life forget Brian or Hannes or Hanno, who facilitated with me. I know them deeply and personally because God showed me things about them. He connected our hearts and our spirits in such a beautiful way. So I implore you today, if you are feeling stuck in your spiritual life, or if you feel that you're not connecting with people in this church, it's your fault. It's your fault. There's so many opportunities to serve. I mean, yesterday there were people praying for Sophia Town on the top of the Westcliff Mountains, or hills. But there are so many opportunities. And you know, if you're afraid to put yourself out there, come in early and pack out the chairs. Come in early and pray over the chairs. Okay, so that's my church punt for you. I haven't preached for a few months now, and I'm actually pretty nervous. So I'm going to just pray for myself first and foremost. Father, I just thank you so much that you have anointed me for this morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing unto you. I thank you too, Lord, that every single person that you've brought here this morning is here for a specific reason, that nobody is here by random chance, that you, Holy Spirit, are the true minister, that you will come and take the words of my mouth, Lord, and you will shape them in a personal way, in an intimate way, to fit each person that lives here. Thank you, Father, that we can put aside the way we've seen you before. So often we put you in a box, Lord. So often we mold you into a shape that we can comprehend. But today, Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and smash that box. Smash the way that you've seen, that we see you. You are infinite, and you are glorious, and you are eternal. And there's no way we will ever be able to fathom the depths of who you are. But come and give us a glimpse this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I was reading a book, and maybe some of you in this place have read the same book. It's by Philip Yancey, and the book is called Where is God When It Hurts? And in this book, there's an illustration. And it's a really powerful illustration. It made an incredible impact on my life. And I've actually shared it before in another sermon, but it's not the same sermon. But I love the illustration so much that I'm going to actually read it out for you. So it's a couple of paragraphs, so bear with me. Listen carefully. Feel free to close your eyes if you really want to get into it. Here it goes. Your world is a dark, safe, and secure place. You are bathed in a warm liquid, cushioned from shock. You do nothing for yourself. You are fed automatically, and a murmuring heartbeat assures you that someone larger than you fills all your needs. Your life consists of simple waiting. You are not sure what you're waiting for, but any change seems far away and maybe never. You meet no sharp objects, no pain, no threats, no hurt, no tears, no fear. Your existence is completely peaceful and serene. One day you feel a tug. Walls are closing in on you. Those soft cushions are now falling, pulsing, and beating against you, crushing you downwards. Your body is bent double, your limbs twisted and wrenched. You're falling upside down. For the first time in your life, you start to feel pain. You're in a sea of rolling matter, the pressure almost too intense to bear. Your head is squeezed flat. You're pushed harder and harder into a dark tunnel. Oh, the pain, the noise, the pressure, more pressure. You hurt all over. You hear a groaning sound. An awful sudden rush of fear comes over you. It's happening. Your world is collapsing. You're sure it's the end. A piercing light comes and pierces through to your eyes. Cold, rough hands grip at you and pull you. Congratulations. You've just been born. Now, it seems that babies seem to be the common thread today. I didn't plan it that way. But I just want to share that your birth into this world was filled with trials. As I just shared with that illustration, you went through a major trial to be born into this world. Your mother had to bear you for 9 months and go through the pain of childbirth. And let me tell you, for those of you who haven't heard a mother in labor, that scream will turn your bones to ice. Thank God for medication, pain medication. But your father also went through a trial. He had to put up with your mother for the 9 months, all that hormonal stuff. And he had to pay for everything that is going on in the hospital, and he's going to be paying for the rest of his life. So I tell you this to illustrate a universal truth. From the time you are born until the time you die, the world we live in is filled with pain, and trouble, and tragedy, and tribulation. As a matter of fact, there's only three kinds of people in this world. Those who are just about to go into a trial, those in the middle of a trial, and those just coming out of a trial. Where are you this morning? Where are you? Middle, beginning, or end? I want you to realize there's some encouragement that even the most faithful, the most godly, the greatest people in the Bible face the worst trouble. And I'm going to give you 5 quick examples. The first one, and we'll have it up there on the screen. It's from Job. Job 1:1. This is how scripture describes Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Nice description of Job. Yet, in one single day, Job lost everything. His entire family got killed, wiped out. He lost his family. He lost his fame, he lost his fortune, he lost his fitness, he lost his friendships, everything in one foul swoop. And you thought you had a bad day. Then there was Daniel, a man, a prophet, an incredible interpreter of dreams. He was totally committed to God. He would pray every day, 3 times a day, which is probably 3 times more than some Christians. But what did all this praying get him? A free trip to the lion's den. Joseph, another one. A man of unquestionable integrity, decency and loyalty, and purity. And he was sold into slavery by his own brothers. He then arrives in a strange country, which is Egypt, and he gets thrown into prison for a crime that he did not commit without even a trial. The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he suffered. Man, Paul suffered. Let me just share with you how he describes some of the suffering. Because he suffered more tribulation and hardship than most of us will ever experience in one lifetime. So we've just go to the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. This is Paul talking, describing. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, have faced death again and again. 5 times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 I spent a whole night and a day adrift in the sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the city, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced dangers from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and have gone without food. I have shivered in the cold, without enough clothing to keep me warm. And you thought your problems were bad. My final example. Jesus Christ. Betrayed. Falsely accused. Deserted. Mocked. Kicked. Beaten. Spat at. Crucified. Why? He was innocent. And the worst of all, he received the wrath of God, the wrath of God for our sins. Yet he did not sin. So Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, did not escape trial and tribulation when he walked on this earth. And guess what? Neither are we. Neither are we. We live in a sin-cursed world, a fallen world. And the natural consequence of this fallen world, most of us have already learned that becoming a Christian does not exempt you from trouble. Christians get cancer just like non-Christians. Christians have car accidents just like non-Christians. Christians get tragically murdered just like non-Christians. Christians have financial problems just like non-Christians. Christians lose loved ones just like non-Christians. Christians have marital problems just like non-Christians. Christians lose their jobs just like non-Christians. So please do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Becoming a Christian does not exclude you from the difficulties of life. The fact is, God did not send Jesus to this world to get us out of trouble, but to get into trouble with us. With us. We can find a wonderful piece of scripture. Well, there's many pieces of scripture, but incredible encouragement from scripture. And this morning I want to share with you something that's going to sound a little bit crazy. So I'm just warning you now. It's going to sound crazy. And it actually brings me to the title of my message this morning. And it's up there. James's supposed oxymoron. Okay, before I go and explain a little bit what that means, I just want to say that this, thank you, Mom, because this sermon actually comes from a conversation that we were having on our veranda about a couple of weeks ago, when Mom was just asking some questions, and I decided that I should go and look into it. And so, Mom, the sermon's for you, but obviously for everybody else. So we have here James's supposed oxymoron. Now, some of you are looking a little bit confused. Don't even know what that means. So let me define how Wikipedia defines oxymoron. A figure of speech that juxtaposes elements that appear to be contradictory. I don't know if it's any clearer for you, so I will define it again from the freedictionary.com, and it says this. A rhetorical figure in which incongruous or contradictory terms are combined. So are you much clearer? Okay, let me help you, because I see some very confused people here. It's where you put two opposites together to try and explain something. Still confused. Okay, let me explain with some awfully good examples. Awfully good. Two opposites. Oxymoron. Other examples of oxymorons would be deafening silence. Hell's angels. Liquid gas. A working holiday. Seriously funny. Act naturally. A minor crisis. I think you've got it now. You got it? Okay. So, keeping that in mind, I'd like you to, we're going to go back to James now. So keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to read from the letter of James. And James happened to be the half-brother of Jesus. Okay. So he opens his letter, which is typical in biblical letters and typical for that part of history. He opens it with who is writing and who he's writing to. So James 1:1. You can follow with me in your Bibles or on your phones or up on the screen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, greetings. So James here first introduces himself, and then he tells us who he's writing to. The early Jewish Christians who have fled Israel because they are being viciously persecuted for their faith in Christ the Messiah. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, greeting. Verse 1, very next line, very next verse, and the focus of this morning. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? What? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kind. James, what are you on about here? Hang on. How can you possibly have pure joy in the middle of a trial? Is this James speaking in an oxymoron? Have you ever thought about that? I admit, and I told you, I warned you, this sounds crazy. And what's even more crazy is James is not the only person in the Bible who spoke like this. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Peter said it in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Now James, and our brother Paul, Apostle Paul, and Peter, were not sadomasochists. They were not into like self-flagellation, you know, whipping yourself. They were not into that. And they were not saying that trials are enjoyable. And James in his letter here is not referring to the concept that the English have, which is keep a stiff upper lip. You know? Or just grin and bear it. And the Afrikaans have a beautiful word that describes this. Fussbait, if I'm saying it right. Fussbait? Huh? Huh? James is not talking about fussbait. So how can we have joy? Joy in the middle of a trial. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. This is the most important lesson that James wants to teach us this morning. Most important lesson. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Trials and tribulation test the toughness of our faith. I'm going to repeat that. Trials and troubles test the toughness of our faith. You may not know the why of trials, because they sometimes come into our lives with no reason. You may not know the where of trials, because they can happen in any place. You may not know the when of trials, because they can happen at any time. Your child can fall off the bed and almost crack her skull any time. But you can always know the what of trials. What is the what of trials? That God is up to something. That God, in His infinite wisdom, is at work. Every trial, every trouble, every tribulation is a test. And we all know that whenever you take a test, there's questions. And I know that some of you are sitting here today and you are going through some extremely rough times. And you are hurting. And you're in pain. And you're confused. And you're struggling. And you're questioning, God, why is this happening to me? But know this, every trial, every single trial is a test that is made up of two questions. So every time trouble comes into your life, you need to remember that God is asking you two questions. And I encourage you to write it down. It's really simple. But I encourage you to write it down so you don't forget and you go back to these questions the next time you face a trial. And the first one is, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And that's a very, very easy answer because it can only be yes or no. Yes, you trust him, or no, you don't. But we don't get off the hook that easy. God asks us a second question. How much? How much do you really trust me? Here lies the real test. When you make up your mind that in the most untrustable times, in the most untrustable times, in the most untrustable times, that you're going to trust God, God says, okay, this is what's going to happen. Your faith will be strengthened. Your faith will grow. Your faith will develop the ability to persevere. Sometimes we are faced with a choice that has, it's a choice that has kind of like a non-choice. You only can trust in God. It is outside the hands of man. It is outside the hands of medicine. But what a non-choice to have. A choice to trust the Creator of heaven and earth. There's another benefit of trials testing your faith. Verse 4 in James says this, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So if you're a parent and you are bringing up children, or you are a parent and you have brought up children, or you're not a parent yet and you are thinking of bringing up children, let me just stop for a commercial break. Hang on 1 second. The commercial break is, there's a parenting course that we offer at this church called Evergreen Parenting. Do yourself a favor and register for that course. You will learn, even if you've been a parent for a long time, so even if your kids have already started growing up, go, I think you guys presented, you guys, Lorraine and JP, they present the course. Lorraine, why don't you just stand up for a second so people know who you are? Okay, that's Lorraine. And her husband's the only person in this church that's balder than me. So those are the two. You can go to them at any time and ask when the next Evergreen Parenting course is starting. You'll learn so much about yourself. You'll learn so much about your children. And I encourage you strongly to do that immediately. Immediately. Guess what? You will learn to love JP and Lorraine because you're going to spend about 8 weeks with them. 8 weeks, once a week. And the people that you do the course with, guess what? You're going to get to know them. So if you don't know anyone in this church and you've got children, sign up for the Evergreen Parenting course. Okay, so if you're a parent and you're raising children, or you're a parent and you have raised children, or you want to raise children, you can appreciate what James is saying here. Because the purpose of human childbearing is to bring your child to a place of maturity. Place of maturity. And guess what? Our Heavenly Father is exactly the same. He wants to bring us to a place of maturity. And the only way you're going to mature is to go through trials, trouble, difficulties. Let me tell you something that I wish was not true. Good times don't test your faith. Good times don't strengthen your faith. Good times don't teach you to trust God. It's the bad times that test your faith. It's the bad times where you grow and toughen your faith. Because faith is like a muscle. I know Alex is a fitness guy, and Mr. T over there, thanks for coming, Mr. T. He was also in his youth, he was a big strong guy. So you can correct me if I'm going to be defining this wrong, but only afterwards. To strengthen a muscle, you need to put it under pressure. It needs to be stretched and it needs to be stressed. You know, fitness enthusiasts have a saying that says, no pain, no gain. You've heard it before. So you need to exercise your muscles in order to keep strong and fit. Now, there's a picture up here. You don't get born with that kind of body shape. Sorry if you think you're... And even your parents' genes only help to a certain extent. Those people up there train. What happens? How do you build muscle? What happens is you go and you lift weights. And what actually happens is your muscle fibers actually tear. They tear. You know when you feel sore after exercise? That's because your muscle fibers have torn. What happens is, as the body repairs, there is scar tissue. Is that right? Scar tissue that grows to repair those tears. And as the scar tissue grows and grows, you get muscles like that. That's how it happens. Faith works exactly in the same way. Faith needs to be stretched. Faith needs to be stressed. It is only under pressure that faith can be strengthened. Now you may ask yourself, why would I want stronger faith? Why would I want stronger faith? Faith is the currency of the spiritual realm. Just like money is the currency of the physical realm, faith is the currency of the spiritual realm. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, the stronger your faith, the greater pleasure it brings to your Father. Therefore, God is into the faith-growing business. Let me ask you another question. Would you rather have sunshine or storms? Well, most people will say sunshine. Most people. Okay? But I'd like you to imagine a world where it never rained again. I've been to such a place. I've been to a place called Atacama in northern Chile. It's a tiny slither of land that in the east you have the mighty Andes Mountains, and in the west you have the Pacific Ocean. Every day the sun rises brilliantly over the Andes Mountains, and every noon it beats down upon this sliver of area of Chile. And every evening, there's a beautiful sunset across the Pacific Ocean. And you can see storms raging at the top of the mountains, raging at the top of the Andes, but they never reach this protected piece of land. And you see fog, banks of fog rolling in from this Pacific, but they never reach this protected piece of land in Chile. One might imagine this area as an earthly paradise, but this land is sterile. There are pictures of it up there. It's sterile. It's a desolated desert. There are no rivers. There are no streams of water. Nothing grows there. Nothing grows there. It actually looks a little bit like the moon. And there's actually a place in the Atacama which is called Valle de la Luna, which means Luna, Moon, Valle, Valley, Valley of the Moon. So, too often in our own lives, we long for total sunshine and joy in our lives. And we avoid the heartache of storms. But like the sunny, unfertile part of Chile, life without burdens and without trials will not be productive for you. Just like this land and all land, to be fertile, we need sun and showers. So with us, we need the same. We need sun and we need storms as a means of moral and spiritual growth. We cannot, this isn't mine, I've read this somewhere before, but I remember it. We cannot know the depth of our character unless we see how we react under the pressure of a storm. Let me say that again. I don't know who said it, but it's great. The depth of our character, we cannot possibly know the depth of our character until we see how we react under the pressure of a storm. But the storms do come into our lives, but they also end. The sun will continue to shine. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." The truth is, when most of us see trouble coming, we do our very best to avoid it. We try everything we can to avoid trouble. But God knows that when we go through tough times, when we fight through tough times, when we struggle on through those tough times, when we hang in there when it hurts, when we persevere, that is when our faith grows. That is when our faith matures. Real faith says the following: no matter what is happening to me, God is doing something in me. No matter what is happening to me, God is doing something in me. So now what James says is starting to make a little bit of sense. Consider it pure joy. Now the word consider means to ponder, to reflect, to think carefully through something. So you may not understand the why something is happening to you. But you can know this: God is doing something in your life. God is doing something in your life. You may not feel joyful, but at least you'll understand the joy that comes when God is doing a work in your life. I want to illustrate it with another story. A young boy, he's on the edge of a lake, and he has a sailboat. And a gust of wind comes and takes his sailboat away from the shore. And he starts to cry because it's escaping from him. Along comes an older boy and starts to throw rocks and stones at his boat. The younger boy cries. He says, "Why are you throwing stones at my boat?" The older boy says, "You don't understand what I'm doing. I'm throwing stones on the far side of the boat to create waves to bring it into the shore. Trust me. I know what I'm doing." God knows exactly what he's doing when he allows the stones of life to be thrown into your circumstances. Those waves are meant to draw you closer to him, not push you further away. God is saying, "Trust me. I know what I'm doing. Trust me." everything is going to be okay. Those words, trust me. Everything is going to be okay. Trust me. Those are the words that rang in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit on the 13th of August, 2014. My life, Kat's life, family's life actually turned a little bit upside down just a couple of months back. But before I share on that, I just need to give you a little bit of background. And maybe it's encouragement for some people here today. Kat and I have been married 10 years. In the first 8 years, we tried desperately to have children. No kids. Year after year after year. And this just explains some of the trials that come into your life are the slow burn trials. They last 8 years. Some of them are the quick burn trials. And say you lost your job, but you find a job 2 months later. That's a short trial. But there's ones that are even shorter. So we had this long burn trial that we lived with from day to day. And those who haven't had children or struggling to have their first or second or third kid, whatever it is, you understand that pain. You understand that frustration. So in 2005, Kat falls pregnant. We are ecstatic. Ecstatic. 12 weeks later, she has a miscarriage. We lose our child. But God had promised me. He promised me a son. It's a story for another day. But we lost that child to miscarriage. We believe that that child's calling in eternity was greater than its calling on earth. That's why we don't have he or she today. But why do I tell you this? Because pregnancy has not been easy for us. Eventually, in 2013, Kat falls pregnant with little Alexi, that little boy you saw coming here, miracle child. Miracle child. But if you know him, he's a little bit impatient, and he came at 28 weeks. 28 weeks when your full gestation period is 40. Is it 40? 40? Yeah, that's early. That's like 6 and something months. That's not a good time to come. He spent his first 8 weeks in intensive care. Rough, rough, rough beginning for parents. Rough beginning for little Alexi. So pregnancy, you know, before we fell pregnant and when I was younger, I thought, yeah, your wife falls pregnant and 9 months later, everything is perfectly fine. Ha. Not for us anyway. I pray that you get a perfect pregnancy that is so easy. Maybe God wanted to test our faith. I don't know. But on the 13th of August, 2012, Kat is pregnant now with our second child. I'm having lunch with her. And Kat, forgive me for giving details at this level, but I really believe that you need to understand where we are coming from. I'm having lunch with Kat. She goes to the bathroom. She comes back and she says to me, I'm bleeding. Again, this child now is 12 weeks old, between 12, 13, somewhere around there. So obviously there's a sense of shock and horror that comes over you. We rush her to Mill Park Hospital. We arrive there and they say, sorry, we don't have a maternity section here. You're going to have to take her somewhere else. This is a trauma unit hospital. We didn't know where to take her. Nina Kat's sister, my sister, had given us the name of a gynecologist. It was the only person in Joburg we knew. We phoned him and we said, help us. Help us, please. And he said, look, I'm not at the office today. I'm off, but I will come back. Meet me at my surgery. We drove very quickly to his surgery. He met us there and he did an internal and external scan. He then took us into his office and he sat us down and he said, with tears in his eyes, he's a Christian. We didn't know that. He's a Christian. He said, this is why I hate my job. He says, I've got terrible news to tell you. He says, Kat's placenta is bleeding. So I turned to him. I said, don't worry. God will stop that. So he says, I will put my faith out with yours. Then he says, but that's not why this day is so bad. He says, I want to show you something. And he took pictures, the sonar pictures, and he said, And now, for those of you who have children and have been to sonoscans, this will make a lot of sense to you. For those who don't, what I'm about to tell you are things you do not want to hear when you go for a sonoscan. First of all, there was a fluid sac behind the child's neck, indicating some kind of chromosomal abnormality. There was no bridge of the nose. Again, chromosomal abnormality. The hands were curled. The femur was too short. There wasn't sections in the brain. It was one area instead of two. The bottom of the feet were what doctors call rocker bottom feet, which is not what you want. You don't want rocker bottom feet. You want flat feet. And the list went on and on and on and on. And we sit there, Kat and I think it was shock. I just really didn't know what to do. The doctor said, please come back tomorrow. We went back the very next day. He had another doctor and said, please, can you just confirm what I'm seeing? That we have, as I said, we've got photographs, we've even got videos, and we have the testimony of two doctors to tell us that there was a severe abnormality observed in the embryo of our child. They suggested that we go to Pretoria. There's a fetal specialist outfit in Pretoria. So because of his influence, he managed to get us an appointment the next week. I went home and I SMS'd and I emailed brothers and sisters in Christ. And I started to speak life. And I started to stand in faith. And I said, Lord, I trust you. I trust you implicitly. I trust you for this child. I trust that you are the perfect creator and that you want to give us a healthy child. But if you don't, Lord, I trust that the child that you're going to give us will be perfect for us. I went that Friday to our work. At our work every Friday, we have a Friday fellowship where people, whoever wants to come, can come. And I brought them into the miracle. I said to them, I'm standing here today because I want to show you the power of God. Speaking in faith. I told them the story and I said, I want you to know and I want you to come and recognize that when God heals this child, that it was God who healed this child. 3 days later, we go to Pretoria. Nothing. Nothing wrong with our child. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Nothing wrong with our child. They're looking at the photographs and they're saying, this doesn't look like the same person. 3 days later. That is a supernatural miracle. Okay, but the lady at the clinic, at the fetal assessment unit says, let me just do a blood test anyway. So they do a blood test and they come back and they say, Kat, your embryo has a significantly high chance of having trisomy 18. That is a defect in chromosome 18, and it comes with a plethora of complications. If the child will even last until the day it's meant to come out, often they're stillborn, often they will die within 2 years of being born, and they come out with a host of problems. Problems that we had seen just earlier. So we're still trusting the Lord because the blood test is not great, but we've been for several scans since then, and our child, our little girl, Eliana, is perfect. And do you know what Eliana means? God heard. God heard. So, I experienced a supernatural calm at this time. And this is what I want to share with you. There was no panic. There was no panic. I cannot explain it to you. It was supernatural. I should have been freaking out. I should have lost sleep. I knew my parents who live in Cape Town. They're not quite there with the Lord yet. I even withheld the information from them because I knew they were going overseas on holiday and they would just panic and ruin their whole holiday. That was just in between we found out she was healed. So we had the supernatural peace. We were walking around sort of like on hot air. The Lord carried us through this trial. How does James say it? Pure joy in the face of a trial. Now listen, I'm not into, and most, if you're a Christian, if you're a spirit-filled Christian, you shouldn't believe in this stuff either. I'm not into fortune telling. I'm not into fortune cookies. But I want to tell you something right now. I can predict what is going to happen in your life. Trouble is coming for you. Whether you like it or not, trouble is coming for you. So if you value your comfort more than you value your character, if you value your feelings more than you value your faith, when that trial comes, and it will come, when that tribulation comes, and it will come, when that tough time comes, and it will come, it will drive you further away from God. However, if you come to a point where you can say, my character is more important than my comfort. My faith is more important than my feelings. My maturity is more important than my money. My walk with you, Lord, is more important than anything else on this planet. Then, and only then, you will understand that James was not speaking in an oxymoron. Only then you will be able to count it as pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask everyone else to stand, please. I really want this to be a moment where you cut out the person next to you or the band in front, Lord. I just really encourage you to just close your eyes right now and focus on what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart right now. I'm going to ask a question. How many people here today are in the middle of a trial? There are many forms of trials that you may be facing, and you may be facing more than one. Maybe it's a financial trial. Maybe you don't have a job, or you are drowning in a sea of debt. Maybe it's a health trial. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a terminal disease. Maybe you've got cancer. Maybe you're trusting for a particular type of healing. And it's been years. That long, slow, burning trial. You've been trusting for years for that healing. Maybe it's a relationship trial. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're trusting God for a life partner and it feels that He's not listening. That you've been waiting years and years for the right woman or man to be brought into your life. Maybe it's a business trial. Maybe you're facing a choice today in your business of whether to go one way or another. Maybe it's an emotional trial. Maybe you're struggling with something. Are you in the middle of a trial today? You know who you are. If some of you are walking these trials alone, all by yourself, and Christ is talking to you this morning. He's reaching out. He's speaking to you. There's a wonderful spiritual comparison of the trials of childbirth with the trials of life. I shared that illustration at the beginning about coming into this world, the start of the message. And childbirth is an intense, painful, and adverse situation. But through that intensity, through that pain, through that adversity, comes life. Something is born. And the same holds true in our lives in the midst of adversity that we are going through. God is birthing something in us. So often in this adversity, we think that our world is collapsing. Everything seems to be going wrong. It's painful. But in reality, something is being born. God is birthing a whole new dimension, a whole new reality, a whole new aspect in your walk with Him. So if you are going through a season of adversity, take heart, my brothers and sisters. Take heart. Something is being born in this season that is going to be beautiful when it eventually manifests. So this morning, I'm going to invite you. We would love to pray for you. And there's two things that are on my heart at the moment. There's one where people are faced with this trial and this challenge, and they need encouragement this morning. God says that in our weakness, He is made strong. His grace is sufficient for us. So I invite you to come forward. Then there are others who've been standing in faith for a long time for something to happen. And I believe that God wants to heal you this morning, because we serve the God of the impossible, the God of the supernatural, the miracle-making God. And maybe, just maybe, He wants you to recognize where your help comes from. So I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, this is an invitation from Christ to come up. The Holy Spirit of God wants to encourage you, wants to heal you. And it doesn't matter what you've said. I know some of you have spoken badly against God. You don't love me because this is happening to me. Do you really care about me, God? How can you let this go on for so long? I just want to bring one perspective into all of this. No matter what you go through in this life, no matter how torturous, how painful, that when you get to eternity one day, all of this will feel like one night at an inconvenient hotel. Seriously. But my question to you is, will you reach eternity? Will you reach an eternity with Father God? It is only through Christ that you can enter the gates of heaven. So as the band just plays a little bit of instrumental in the background, I'm going to invite you to come forward. I'm going to invite you to come forward. I know that there's things that the Holy Spirit told me to say today that reach into people's lives directly. So if that is you, I invite you to come up. And we will pray for you. Not just me, because I'm not special. But there are other incredible leaders and servants of God in this house. We will pray with you. We will stand in faith with you.